Morning, guys. How are you doing this morning? Great, great. Well, if you're new here or you're first time, my name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. We're welcome to you, the Crossroads, this morning. We're glad that you're here. And what you don't know, if you're new, is we've been working through the Gospel of John for, it seems like, half a year, because it's almost the end of May, and we started at the first of the year, so we're almost there, but we're in John 16 this morning. Joe rounded out John 15 last week with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And what you don't know is, there are whole seminary classes taught on the conversation that happens in John in the upper room. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. And so while we have the benefit of chapters and verses, really 14, 15, 16, 17 all run together in one long epilogue of conversation. And like I said, so it's called the Upper Room Discourse. And so I get to have my part this morning in 16. I think we'll have, hopefully it'll be good for you guys. I just want to take a moment too and just acknowledge, I know it's been a hard couple of weeks for a church body. You know, we've had several deaths lately. The Harrises were touched, their Harris family was touched with the passing of a grandfather a couple of weeks ago, and then this past week, Craig Hutton's mom passed away, and then Caitlin Winchester passed away. And so, my prayer for this morning and for us is that as we come to grips with eternity, and I know that those losses have touched a lot of people here, that we would remind ourselves and our hearts would be renewed on the fact that Christ has overcome the world. And I don't say that lightly, and we're going to keep bouncing back to that. And what I want to say is, I'm going to start there. He makes that statement at the end of chapter 16. Like I said, they didn't have the benefit of verses and chapters like we do. And so I'm going to start there in just a moment. And I normally don't start there, but you know God's up to something. When I wrote this a week and a half ago, before most of what's happened this past week has happened. And so when you start to understand where life happens and it intersects with your life, and then you start to see God's thumbprint on it, for better or for worse, right? For better or for worse. And you get to see where God is starting to orchestrate things to get your attention. It doesn't always happen. I don't always see them when they come. I don't know about you guys, but I usually see them in the rear view. I don't see them in the windshield, right? And so that's my prayer, is that this would be maybe a windshield moment and windshield morning for us this morning. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to John 16. And while you're there, I'm going to tell you a little story. So I became a Christ follower in spring of 03, for those of you that don't know my story. And I went on my first mission trip a year later, and I went to Tijuana, Mexico, which was a lot of fun. And back then, you didn't need a passport to go to Tijuana. You could just cross with a driver's license. Of course, I know that's changed. And so I went for a week and served the ministry that my church partnered with. And it was a lease of these ministries. So they had orphans. It was a home for orphans. They had a day school. And then the lady who started it also started a battered women's shelter, which in Tijuana, was greatly needed. And there was like one before she started another one. So her plan was to do several all over Tijuana in houses, so that women could have a place to go. And as you can imagine, that first trip abroad for me, even though it was a border town, was really impactful and pretty formative. When I get back, I get the opportunity to go on my second trip. And it wasn't like the following year, it was the following week. Which, again, as I was saying, when you start to see where God's maybe putting some things in your life and you start to see the dots getting connected, you're like, okay, here we go. And so my wife, who I was dating at the time, was on a trip going to Central Europe, to the Czech Republic, to do English camp for 2 weeks for high school and college students and young professionals. And it was a small team, and the only guy on the team, he got gout. I said that right. He got gout, right, which is pretty painful. And so he dropped out. And so they asked me if I would go, which I'm like, well, I just got back. I've just taken a week off work, and then now I'm going to be gone for another 14 days. I don't know how this is going to work. Oh, and by the way, I don't have a passport, right? And so this is post 9/11. And so, air travel was a lot more stringent than it was pre 9/11. And so I had to figure out how to get a passport. And I got a passport in 3 days. Like, I literally found someone to take my passport application in Washington, D.C., walk it across the street from their office to the State Department, and then they walked it from desk to desk to desk to desk till I got an approval. And it was shipped back. I had it back in less than 48 hours after I shipped it. So when I say God has a plan for your life, I understand what that looks like, especially when you think of all the bureaucratic red tape that had to cut through, right? And so I have a little fear of flying. I don't love it. I like it better now, although I used to really hate it. And, you know, I just got back from a cross-country trip, and now I'm about to go across seas, and I'm staring at a 10-hour flight in front of me, right? And so that sounds like 10 hours of fun. I'd use another word, but I'd get fired, right? So 10 hours of fun. And my spiritual mentor knew this, and so he was like, give me a call when you get to Charlotte, because we're going direct from Charlotte to Frankfurt in Germany. And he called me, and he goes, so how are you feeling? I go, well, you know, I'm feeling it. You know, I'm you know, whatever. And he goes, you nervous? I go, yeah, a little bit. And he goes, okay, let me ask you a few questions. And I said, okay, all right, I'm listening. So I'm waiting for this profound, sensitive thing to come, which, you know, when it's a guy, it's never, it might be profound, but it's never sensitive, right? And so he said, he goes, do you trust the Lord with your life? Yes. Do you believe that the Lord has a plan for your life? Yes. Do you trust that the Lord has your days numbered on this earth? Yes. And then he goes, so let me ask you a question. If this is your day, whether you're in the lounge or you're on the airplane going to serve the kingdom, it's your day, correct? Yes. And he goes, well, do you want to sit in the lounge or do you want to go serve the kingdom? Call me when you get to Frankfurt. And he hung up the phone. Right? And what he was asking me was, he was asking me to trust God's plan for my life, right? He didn't say that. He used more colorful language, too. I edited it for it. I don't want to get fired, right? But he, but you know, he was asking me, do I trust God's plan for my life? Yes. And really, when it comes to, and if I trust God's plan for my life, the question really is, it's not my life do I trust. Do I trust God, period? That there is a God, and do I trust him? And so that's what Jesus ends chapter 16 with, is our intro. He's asked the disciples a question, and then he makes this declarative statement in the last half of verse 33. So let's start there. And he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the disciples don't know what's about to happen. They don't know he's going to be arrested. They don't know he's going to go be tried. They don't know he's going to be convicted. They don't know he's going to go to the cross. They don't know he's going to be crucified and he's going to die. They're still waiting for him to usher in where they're in control, which, by the way, I'm a control freak. So really my fear of flying, by the way, is I'm a control freak and I don't like being out of control. Anybody else feel that way or like to live their lives that way? Yeah, we'll talk about that. But he asks him, take heart, and he makes a statement, take heart, I have overcome the world. And that Greek word there for take heart in the Greek, it's called tharseo, T-H-A-R-S-E-O, tharseo. And it literally means to take heart or to have courage. So it makes sense. It fits, right? You know, Shakespearean plays, take heart, brother, blah, blah, blah. You know, like if you remember that in college and high school. But it's interesting, isn't it? The disciples are about to be scattered in their worst moment. They're going to have their worst moment, and he's telling them to have courage, and they display none of it, right? Peter goes and denies Jesus 3 times. The disciples are going to cower in fear at the cross. They're going to not identify as Christ's followers of him being their leader and their teacher. The disciples aren't at the tomb in the morning. Mary is, and so they've just missed the mark. And so what's interesting, though, is tharseo is used 14 times in the Bible in 7 verses. 14 times in 7 verses, and all has to do with these kinds of ideas. So the forgiveness of sins, right? So when Jesus says, hey, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Or take heart, you've been healed. Or take heart, Peter, get out of the boat, like removal of fear. Or being asked to get up and walk, another healing, right? And so they all have to do that. But there are times, right, where we, there's certainly times in my life where I don't have courage. So I was left with kind of a quandary. What do I do with this? And so I was praying and studying further. And I just want to say this tharseo comes from the root word tharsos. So tharsos is being the umbrella term, and it means to have confidence. So your Bible translation, depending on which one you use, might have confidence instead of take heart. But tharseo comes from tharsos. So I just want to reread the last half of 33. And it says this, but have confidence, I have overcome the world. Doesn't that seem just a little bit different? Instead of take heart, to have confidence in the Lord. And so I think that's what John's doing. He's reminding us of the gospel message, right? Which is, I don't have confidence in anything I do. I have, in other words, complete confidence in everything that Jesus has and is doing. You know, and so you think about it, I don't have the ability to have courage when I don't. When I'm fearful and I shut down, right? I don't have something else to tap into within myself. I have to tap in outside of myself in Christ. I don't have the ability to pay for my sin. Jesus did that. I don't have the ability to walk in my own strength. Jesus gives that. I don't have the ability to make myself well or to overcome my own sin and the struggles that I have or the bad thoughts or the things that cloud my mind and my judgment, right? Jesus does. And I think that's what John's doing. He's reminding us of the gospel that it is for Christ and Christ alone that we do any of things that John just referenced and I just referenced. It's have confidence that Christ has overcome the world. So that's the main idea of this passage. It comes at the end of the chapter, but I want you thinking of it all the way through as we work through the chapter this morning, is to have confidence Christ has overcome the world. Okay? We're following? We good?
Yes,
okay, great. So let's rewind back to verse 1, and I'll start verses 1 through 4. Let me read that aloud for us. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So if you remember just a second ago, I said 16, really, there is no break in the original text. And so 16 is a continuation of 15, and especially at the end of the 15, when Jesus is just finished saying to the disciples what? That the world has hated me and they will hate you. The world has persecuted me and they will persecute you. And you see that in chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. But there's another thing, too. It's funny. It says, I'm saying these things for you to keep you from falling away. Jesus knows that when times get hard, we are more apt to fall away. And what I mean by that is several things. It means I could take a step back from the Lord. I could just say, hey, I'm done, right? Or I could say, I don't really believe you have everything that's right for me. All those things, right? And so what do we do as humans? What's the hardest thing that we have to push back against, right? I use my day-to-day, when things are going good, as a barometer for how God's goodness falls on me, right? So, hey, everything's great. As long as I have the right job, and I'm in the right career, and I'm doing the right things, and I'm loving my family the right way I should, and I'm being the person that I'm supposed to be, right? And you notice, what am I saying? If I'm going right, and it is a fool's errand, is it not? Because at the end of the day, I can't do it all right, nor do I. I can't and I don't. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, when times get hard, don't fall away. Don't fall away. That's the battle line for my mind and my heart, is to take a step back and say, gosh, I don't know. This doesn't feel right. I know you're a good father. I understand that in my heart, but oh my gosh, I just have experienced all the things I experienced this week. Or I was touched by a loss of a loved one. Or I got fired from my job. Or I don't know what my next step is. Or I don't have enough to make the ends meet. Right? Jesus says, don't fall away. Verse 2. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, in the hours coming, when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Jesus, I think, is referencing, he doesn't do it by name, but he's referencing Saul, who will become Paul, right? And if you know the story in Acts, after Jesus dies and is resurrected and ascends into heaven, Saul is charged with holding the Jewish faith supreme, and he pushes back against the early church with the disciples and the Christians that were saved. And it comes so far that he murders a Christian, Stephen, right? And he has in a scene early on in Acts. And Jesus, and again, he's just saying, it's going to happen. Like, we're going to be persecuted at some point. Now, and here in America and in most parts of the world, like, I don't know if Christians face the level of persecution that some other Christians face, or at least the Christians that faced in the early first century. You know, so I was thinking about it, I was like, where am I persecuted? Like, really, where am I persecuted? And is it on Facebook or Twitter, right? Like, if I decide to go down that rabbit hole and read for a little bit, right? Like, you get various ideas and conclusions and thoughts about who Jesus is and who Christians are, and for better or worse, some of them are true, which kind of makes it hard. Some of them aren't, which makes you kind of angry, but right? But when I really think about it, like, I am persecuted most by my own life before Jesus. I don't know if you guys are that feel that way, but I am. Like, the most persecution I feel is at my own hands. And Jesus died for that. Verse 3, people who persecute and murder others certainly don't have a relationship with the Father. He says that in the last half of 3, whoever kills you think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Anyone who murders or persecutes or kills in the name of God does not know him. And we know that, but gosh, we still see it. And again, remember, Jesus is warning the disciples, and he's warning us that we will feel that level of persecution. All right, verses 5 and 6, let's keep going. But now, I'm going to him who sent me, verse 5, and none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And then he says this in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, I know this is kind of hard to understand. I was having a hard time this week as well, trying to put myself in the place of the disciples. I'm sitting there with the disciples, with Jesus, and I'm hearing him say, it is better that I leave you so that the Helper may come. And that doesn't make any sense to me, right? Except for this. How is it that God in the flesh, the Son, who was born a virgin and lived a sinless life, done all the things that we know that he has done, is telling us that it's good that he leaves so that the Helper may come? And here's the only conclusion I could think of. What's better than God with us than with God in us? What's better than God with us than God in us? And so when he says the Helper, he means the Holy Spirit. And he says it's to our advantage that he leaves so that the Holy Spirit may live and indwell in us. And instead of us walking alongside Jesus, we now get to walk with him as he is inside us. It is better that God is in us than with us. And if Jesus said it, it's got to be true, right? But then that's not the only reason why he's here. So let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And when he comes, picking up in verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's three things that the Holy Spirit or the Helper, as Jesus referred to him in the text, is going to be doing for the world that's unbelieving in him. Number one, he says, concerning sin in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Now, there's lots of things that we could say are sinful, right? I'm certainly guilty of most. But there's one that is worse than all the others. And it's not what you're thinking right now. Because it's real easy for us to say, sin is that repetitive behavior or that mindset or whatever, right? And it's never about us. Sin is always about our disconnect from him. So it's even sinful to think, well, whatever I do is the worst. It's not true. But the one sin that we can't surpass, we can't recover from, is the ultimate sin, is in disbelief or unbelief of Christ Jesus. That's number one with a bullet. And before the spring of 2003, before I went to Tijuana and Czech Republic, I was guilty of that sin. And I didn't do anything. He found me. I didn't approach him. He approached me. So it's we confuse things, church, when we make it about other things. A lot of churches do it. Like, should we drink? Should we smoke? Should we do this? Should we do that? I don't know. And that is a conversation that you want to have maybe with some people. But number one with a bullet is disbelief. Everything else is just whitewashing tombs. The second thing the Holy Spirit is here for is to convict the world of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Only Christ can approach the Father because he was sent by the Father to this world. Therefore, what that means is only in Christ can we approach the Father. And I know that's not real popular. And I know that's hard to understand when there's a lot of well-meaning things of approaching the world and how we're good or right before God. But it's in Christ alone. Sola Christos. In Christ alone. Jesus was already said that earlier on in the book of John, where he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice, and only I can lead people to the Father. That I am the gate, and the gate is narrow. It is only in Christ Jesus that we can ever have a repaired relationship with Father. I could do everything right from here into the eternity, and if I don't know him, like I said, back to number one, I am missing the most important piece of my faith journey, which is belief in Christ. No one else. Number three, in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is another word for Satan, and he's the great deceiver. And, you know, he's still in business deceiving, even though he's been defeated. And that started in the garden with Adam and Eve, and that's where the world fell. And right now, when Christ says, I'm saying these things so that you won't fall away, when there something bad happens, there is room for Satan to operate. Right? And so when I think about the times in my life where I had, when I've had something bad happen and it's led to trouble in my world and trouble in my heart, right? And I have a choice to either fall away or to turn toward Christ. And there's been times I've done both, and there'll be times I do both till he comes back or I'm completed. It's really what I'm saying is I believe what you say about me, Satan, a little bit more than I believe about Christ. Now, I would never, ever say that to anybody, right? But it's so subtle. It's a little gray, but it's not quite white, right? And it's that I choose to believe because sometimes it's easier. Maybe, and a lot of times in my frustration and my pain, what do? I turn to something that's tangible and easy. And that's immediate. Gosh, right? We have everything we ever want whenever we want it, right? I've got an iPhone that'll download anything I want right now. And God forbid I have to pay for an app, you know? Right? But isn't that what Satan tries to get us to do? He tries to get us to come back to is, no, it's not paid for. You have to pay for it, and you turn toward me. Verse 12. This is not in the notes, so it won't be on the board, but I'll read it. So I still have many things to say to you. So Jesus just got finished saying all those things. And I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is a late addition for me. Again, back to the idea that it's good that Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. Even Jesus knows that the disciples have a limit in their sponge, right? You ever sit through a class or sit through a sermon sometime, Joe or someone else's, and you're like, I can't fit one more thing in my brain at the moment, right? Jesus is even acknowledging, disciples, I can't say everything I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But then notice what happens, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In the Spirit, we can bear all things. So whether you've lost a job or something's not going well at home or at work or there's a disconnect with a friend or a relationship or you've lost someone or maybe things are good and you're like, man, I hope I stay here forever because this is a great mountaintop experience. We can bear all things, good or bad, in the Spirit. It's good, that it's better to have God in us than with us. Notice it doesn't say that we'll bear it well. But he says we could bear. And that means to carry the weight. The Spirit will carry the weight and help us feel the weight with us. I love it, 2 and 13, where he says, not only will the Spirit guide us into all truth, but Christ's truth. Let me highlight that to you again. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that will come. The Spirit only declares what's the Father has told the Son and what the Son's told the Spirit. It's not like a broken game of telephone we used to play, or you're like word of mouth. Have you ever tried to just tell someone, pass a compliment through someone else, and it never comes out quite right? Right? It's like a dumb game of telephone. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, do not play broken telephones with us. It is clear from person to person to person. And I love it too. Christ owns whatever the Spirit, the Father has, and the Spirit will take it and declare it to us. For that is how we become sons and daughters of God. Christ's inheritance in the Father becomes our own through the Spirit. Do you see the delineation? Do you see how that works? Let me say it again. Christ's inheritance through the Father becomes our inheritance through the Spirit. So if you're wondering if Jesus is holding back, he's not. Because God can't withhold from God, and God won't withhold from us. Now that's theology. God does not withhold from God. And you and I will be heirs, and we'll be heirs to it all. And he won't divide it up like, well, Tyler gets a third and D gets a fifth or whatever. I inverted that. Maybe I should say D gets a third or most of it. My wife gets most of it and I get the portion right. Sorry about that, honey. We share in it all. And nothing is withheld. Skipping down to verse 20. We doing okay? Okay, good. Truly, truly, I say to you, let me read verses 20 through 22, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from me. He will see us again, and no one will take our joy from him and from us. Whenever Jesus says truly, truly, sometimes, depending on the translation you have, he might say verily, verily, back to a Shakespeare reference. It means like amen, amen. So when a teacher would say amen, amen, or truly, truly, however it's translated, it's a, hey, sit up and pay attention. It's a sit up and pay attention a moment. You know, my teacher would say, hey, stupid, stop talking and listen for a moment. Like, that's how they would get my attention, right? I'm kidding. But so Jesus is saying, hey, guys, I want you to pay attention to this next part. So I want to draw attention to us as well. The disciples will lament and be sorrowful at Christ's death. One, because they're losing him. And because they have it put together that the Helper is going to come, right? And remember, in the midst of pain and loss, it's hard to think and take hold of what's been promised. That's the choice we get, right? And then two, I think the other thing is they got it all wrong. They were waiting for them, Jesus, to usher in where they would be in control. And he takes that idea on its head and say, hey, for us to be in control means I have to lose my life. For me as a Christian, for me to be in best control of my own life means I need to give it up. Right? So the disciples will lament and be sorrowful at Christ's death, but the world will rejoice. But he says, we'll see them again just like he'll see us again, and we'll see him more importantly. I want to draw your attention to verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of new life that has come into the world. The same is true spiritually. And Jesus always takes the physical world and makes it a metaphor for the spiritual world. Excuse me. Physical metaphors are always spiritual metaphors. And if that's true, then spiritually, pain just like as in childbirth, can lead to new life if I turn to Christ alone. Isn't that true? Pain in my life can lead to life in Christ if I turn toward Him. Now, I've seen the birth of two of my kids, and I know what it looks like to be in physical pain and to see new life come into this world. But I just want to highlight this to you. Jesus experienced pain and death on Him so that you and I could have spiritual life and whole life and eternal life. Not this broken moment to moment, mountaintop to mountaintop, vacation to vacation, good job to good job, and plenty to plenty kind of life existence. Because, man, those moments, if I'm really being honest, are few and far between. And I say that saying that if we have access to clean drinking water like this right here, we are richer than 90% of the history of the world because of just access to clean water. And yet, we still move from don't have what it takes, I don't have everything I've got and I need. And Jesus experienced pain and suffering and death so that you and I could seek Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. In the world and those around us experience pain. When we experience pain and suffering in our lives, we turn to Christ. And then for the world around us, when they experience pain and suffering, we get to be Christ's hands and feet. Right? So just pay attention to this. It's another pecking order of way to look at things. Christ sends this, or Father, God the Father sends Christ. Christ sends the Spirit into us. And then the Spirit sends us into the world to be His hands and feet. If you want to know what the pecking order is or the org chart of the kingdom, it's that. And is it my personal battle? I don't know about yours. I'm just talking to me. But I think my personal battle is how can I move up the org chart of history? When it's the fact Christ sends the, or Father sends Christ into the world, Christ sends the Spirit into our lives, and then the Spirit sends us out into the world that's broken and dying, looking for something that they can't get on their own. Right? And so another quick story. When I was in college, which was a while ago, undergrad anyway, a while ago, I think my 20-year reunion's in the next 3 or 4 years, which is stupid and insane, but there you go. So I was in college. My mom worked out with a trainer, a professional trainer. Who has a trainer in the room? Who has ever had a trainer? Yeah, quite a few of us, right? You probably didn't have this trainer. And what I mean by that is he was a professional bodybuilder. So accomplished, in fact, that he regularly, competed. That's the word I was looking for first hour. He competed in Mr. Universe competitions. So, like, homeboy's legs were so big, he could not wear jeans. Right? I mean, like, they were that big. Like, man could not wear a pair of jeans because his legs were too big. So his legs were bigger than most waist. If you want to think about it that way, which is kind of fun, right? And I don't know, and God bless him, I don't know. But, it takes a lot of courage to get greased up and then that thing and flex in front of a bunch of people, right? But God bless him. But anyway, so he's my mom's trainer. So this guy is hardcore. And so mom at the last minute on a Saturday morning says, hey, do you want to go work out with me? And I'm like, sure, why not? I just got finished eating 6 donuts for breakfast. Let's go, right? Probably not the wisest choice for breakfast, but in my defense, I didn't know, okay? So anyway, so he's working me out, and I ran track in college, so like I'm in decent shape. Now, I'm not a bodybuilder by any stretch of the imagination. I know you're shocked by that, but, and he is working me so hard that I'm like, I'm going to throw up. Now, I've thrown up running. I've never thrown up lifting weights, and I was this close. When I say this close, I was like this close. And you've done it? Okay, God bless you. And so he's working me hard, and I'm struggling, and he leans in like trainers do, which are annoying. He goes, you're hurting, aren't you? Right? Like it's some profound statement. I'm like, yes, sir. And, and he's like, you're going to throw up, aren't you? And I'm like, I'm trying not to, right? And he says this. Now, I don't know if he was a believer or not. I'll ask him the next time I see him. But he said something very profound, and it's not his statement, but he said this. He said, pain is weakness leaving the body, son. Now, in the moment, it didn't feel very good, right? He's like, pain's weakness leaving the body, son. And then he made me move to the next machine, right? But isn't that true? Pain is weakness leaving the body. Like, this church is a body. The church all over the world is one body in Christ Jesus. And when bad things happen in the world and the body goes to respond, isn't that pain, spiritual pain, leaving the body for Christ's glory? Right? There'll be mourning and there'll be sorrow. But again, as Christ knew, that pain leads to new life. And John reminds us of that fact in 1 John 4. So you don't have to turn there, it'll be on your board. John's the same author, by the way, the Gospel of John and 1 John. And he says this in verse 4. Now, we don't have 1 John's really 2 John because this is John's letter of response to the letter he received. So we don't have the first letter that he received. So we don't know who he's writing to. We know it's to a Christian community, a church, but we don't know what church it is. There's some thoughts around it because John was in Asia Minor, but whatever. Anyway, I say whatever like that's not a big deal. Anyway, but verse 4, look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Talking about those who don't believe in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that right? Christ has overcome the world, and he who is in us, the Spirit now, is also greater in the world. I wonder if John was thinking about what Jesus said in the upper room when he wrote that to that church that was struggling. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And Jesus follows up this litany. We're going to skip back to 16. And Jesus follows up with a side conversation. The disciples are trying to figure out, is he speaking in metaphor still, or is he being plain with us? Because Jesus would bounce back and forth between using metaphor and just saying, you know, he called Peter Satan one day. I don't think he was using that as a metaphor, but you know what I mean. And he asks this question, and then we're going to start to close. So if the band wants to make their way back up, that'd be great. But in verse 31, he asks them this question. Do you now believe? Everything that Jesus is about to do for them. Go to the cross, go to the garden. Be in so much anguish, he sweats blood. And he's asking them on the front end, do you now believe? And so I'm going to ask you guys, after all that Jesus has done for you and for me, all that he's doing in our life, after the week that some of us and the season that some of this church have experienced with the loss of loved ones, do we now believe? Because I don't know what the other option is. I remember what that felt like. I don't want to go back to that. I don't. I would rather believe than not. And so verse 32 says, behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered to each and to his own home. Christ knows that the disciples are about to leave him, even if it's for a few days, but he knows. And yet, he still purposely takes it on himself anyway. And that's our walk. He knows that we'll fall away. He knows that we're going to have doubt. And he knows that it's in him that we hold everything together. It's not by my own strength. It's not by our actions. It's in him. So let me ask you a question. Are you with Christ step by step? The meaning for disciple is to be attached to the hip too. So Jesus is literally saying the disciples are going to scatter away from his hip. So are you side by side with him right now? Are you attached to him? And if you are, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you are. Maybe you're attached to his hip, but you're out of step. You know how that feels like you're walking with someone down the sidewalk and like it feels like you're disjointed and you're not in the same rhythm, right? Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you believe in Christ and you're not exactly in step with him. Or maybe you've left aside. Maybe you've experienced all the stuff that we've talked about and what's been happening in this season and you've fallen away. Maybe you have. Or maybe you haven't ever been to a side. Maybe, I don't know where you guys are in this room. I don't know a lot of you in your story, but maybe you haven't made the decision to follow him as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's time for you today to join his side. So in a moment, after we take the offering, we're going to have just a response time and an opportunity for you guys to come up and pray. And here's what I'd like for you to do. For whatever you need prayer for, please come. And if you just want to pray by yourself, just come to the side. If you want someone to pray for you, come to the front and we'll sit and pray with you. And it's for anything. It's the gush about the losses in our church family. If it's to get back in stride with him or to join his side for the first time, now is the time, because you never know. We don't know. We don't know. And I would say, don't waste an opportunity to get in step with Christ while we have it. Let me pray. Lord, thankful for this morning. And I'm thankful, God, just as we said at the beginning, that you will go before us and you never leave us alone. And God, I want to declare and say thank you to who you are and what you've done, is because you have overcome the world. And God, I ask that your Spirit would fall in our hearts and to help us respond to that fact. It's in your name.